We are continuing the series that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. I'm thankful that you're all here. Thankful for your attendance and presence here today. This is an exciting day. I'm super excited to have Andrew and Crystal and their son Beckett here beginning their ministry with this church. It's an exciting time, and I think great things are on the horizon. But as we think about this year and we think about a lot of the good things that are happening, I want us to remember throughout this year, a lot of our sermons and a lot of our classes and some of the things that we do will be centered around the idea that we are created for action. That idea comes from Ephesians 2:10, which says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that means that God intentionally made us new so that we could fulfill a task or fulfill a mission. He has work for us to do. He created opportunities for work for us, and he created us in Christ to do them. So throughout January, we've looked at different passages in the New Testament that talk about this idea that you are created. Now, you are created, yes, as a physical embodied human, like going back to Genesis 1, but you also are a part of what we call new creation. And you've been raised up with Christ to live a new type of life, and that's a life that will endure throughout this world and into the age to come, and that's a life that we are to be living for now. And so you are created anew in Christ. But as we talk about this theme, you are created for good works. You were created for action, to be active in the kingdom. But that word for, it implies a direction. It implies a purpose. You were created for something. And so what I'd like to do is, beginning today and in the next couple of weeks, is talk about what you were created for. There's a purpose that God has for you. And what is that purpose? What does God expect of you now that he's made you anew in Christ? And the first thing that I want to mention, and we kind of brought it up at the end of the sermon last week, is that where you were created for freedom. God wants you to be free. He wants his people to be free in a world full of snares and chains that can entangle us and slow us down and keep us captive. As a matter of fact, the story of the Bible, pretty much from beginning to end, is largely a story of freedom. It's a story of freedom from the defilements of this world, freedom from the slavery of sin, freedom from the bondage and decay. You can go back to the book of Exodus, which this morning I started a class downstairs on the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, you have the beginning of what Israelites would celebrate from that point forward, which is the Passover. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he was crucified, he could have been crucified, you know, on any old day, I suppose. He could have been crucified just on a regular, Tuesday, or maybe on a normal weekend. He could have chosen a Jewish feast day like Yom Kippur or something like that, the Day of Atonement. That certainly would have been fitting. But do you know when Jesus was crucified? He was crucified on Passover. He was crucified at the time that the Israelites were remembering and dedicating themselves to the annual reminder of God's deliverance from slavery. They were slaves in Egypt. Not only were they slaves and their lives were terrible and they were in bondage, the Egyptian Pharaoh was having their children killed. It's like the worst existence you can imagine. That's what they were enduring, and God saw their affliction, and he became their savior and redeemer and freed them from Egypt. He brought them out of the bondage of slavery. He provided for them through the wilderness. When they could not feed themselves, when they could not defend themselves, when they could not provide for themselves, God provided for them. And after this monumental act of divine power and grace to be their savior and provider, he brought them to Sinai, and it was there that he entered into a covenant with them. A covenant that has responsibilities. A covenant that has action for them to be involved in. But notice, before he gave them the responsibilities of what to do, he freed them so that they could do it. There's an order of events that takes place. You were created for action. You are created for good works. But the first thing Christ is going to do is free you from the bondage and slavery to sin and death so that you can do those good works. Before entering into a covenant where Israel was supposed to take on the identity of God in themselves and live in such a way that people could see God's goodness through them, the first thing he had to do was free them so that they could do it. And that's really the story of our salvation as well. And I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking Okay, so the main goal of becoming a Christian is to be forgiven. That's a wonderful goal of becoming a Christian. That is a wonderful thing that happens when you become a Christian. But notice, that's the first thing that happens when you become a Christian. You are forgiven. You have been freed from slavery of sin. You have been forgiven of sin. But what were you forgiven for? What are you freed for? To become the person that God has created for you to be. To engage in the work and in the mission that God has in this world. You weren't forgiven simply to be forgiven. You were forgiven so that you could now, with sin behind you, become the person that God has called you to be. Sometimes this is called sanctification. Sometimes this is called growth and transformation into the image of his son. But you were called to not just be forgiven, but to then become like him throughout your life. And so what we'll be doing now is talking about the idea of being freed from slavery so that we could become what God has called us to be. Like Israel was freed from slavery so that they could become his people, I think that's very similar to our story as well. I want to look at a couple of passages with you that suggest this idea, that you have been freed so that you can become. In John chapter 8, we're going to see some of the things that we were freed from. And so many of these passages are going to rely on that Exodus imagery. Again, if you were in class downstairs, you can see that John chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, it's using a lot of Exodus imagery to build up to a monumental point that God frees us and that Jesus is the I Am who revealed himself to Moses, but he's the I Am who, just like God freed Israel, Jesus is the I Am who brings us freedom. So Jesus said to those Jews who were believing in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I don't have it up there, but they respond to this by saying, "What freedom? You know, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you offer us freedom?" Which, by the way, very short-term memory, their foundational story as a people is that they were a people who were enslaved, who were freed. Descendants of Abraham have been enslaved. You can talk about slavery in Egypt. You can talk about numerous times where that happened and they were overtaken by overlords throughout the book of Judges. You can talk about Babylonian exile. And I would say you could even talk to an extent about the current situation that they were in being occupied by Rome. They weren't a free people. You could I don't know if the word slavery would strictly apply to them, but you could say they were not free. And so when Jesus says, you will be made free, there are many ways throughout their history that they should long for freedom. But every one of those fails to fully appreciate the freedom that Christ is actually bringing to them. So Jesus continues his explanation by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So often in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say something and people will hear it and they will apply it in a very surface level meaning that actually misses the deeper meaning that Jesus is trying to suggest. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again, he thinks, wait a minute, I'm a man. How do I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus is talking about a deeper spiritual rebirth. Jesus will tell a woman at a well that I can offer you water that will come to springs within you of everlasting life. And she says, well, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. How are you going to get this water? Like, this happens over and over again throughout John. Jesus will refer to himself as the bread that comes down out of heaven and people are looking for a meal. And so over and over, Jesus will say something deep and spiritual and people will misunderstand it because they're seeing a very surface level interpretation. Well, that's what happens here when he says, the truth will make you free. And they think, I'm not a slave. And Jesus says, actually, there's a sense physically in which, yes, you guys have been slaves, but even right now, you are in slavery. Because everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The slave of sin has a hope of freedom, and that freedom is found in the Son. So what happens when God chooses us for a mission? Well, the first thing he does is he, through his Son, sets us free for it. You can continue reading on. You'll see different ways in which this freedom, that's talking about freedom from the slavery of sin. In Hebrews 2, one of my favorite verses, we're told why Jesus took on flesh and blood. And it has to do with setting us free. In Hebrews 2, it says, therefore, since the children, that's talking about like us, share in flesh and blood. That's basically a way of saying, since you have a body, he himself likewise, Jesus, he partook of the same. He took on a flesh and blood body, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. There is a slavery to sin that humanity finds itself in. And sin inevitably leads to and results in death. And so we not only through Christ have freedom from sin, but by being freed from sin, you have freedom from something else too. Death itself. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has given us freedom over death. Now, what does Satan have over? We just had a Lord's Supper devotional thought a moment ago where Satan agreed to hand us over to Christ. That's the idea of like the ransom theory of atonement where the blood of Jesus paid the ransom for our freedom. But you look at this passage right here, and what does Satan have like to hold against us? Well, he has the power of sin. He has the power of death. But as soon as Jesus conquers those things, what power does he have? He's rendered powerless when you take sin and death away from him. And so that's what Jesus did through the cross and resurrection, is he rendered powerless the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. And he freed us so that we don't live our lives with the crushing reality under the weight of the fact that everything you do is ultimately pointless and inevitably for naught if it all dies with you. If it all dies the second you die, and you have no memory of anything, and every person you know and love is going to die, and their children are going to die, and eventually all life on this earth will cease, and eventually, like, if that's your view and you don't see victory over death, then ultimately nothing that you do matters. And that can become a form of slavery. To recognize that everything about you and everything you do and everyone you love is ultimately wrapped up in futility. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have actual evidence throughout history, and we have actual hope here and now that death is not the end of the story. So that what you do now does not ultimately die and end in futility, but that lives on in the hope of the age to come. You will be able to, even here and now, do things that matter for the time to come. And that is a freedom that we have, that has been opened up to us through Christ. We don't have to live under the constant bondage of the fear of death, because death is not the end of the story. As you keep reading the New Testament, Galatians 5 talks about another type of freedom that we have in Christ. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So the freedom that he's talking about here is a freedom from some of the types of things that lead to like circumcision as a necessary form of obedience to God. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about new creation at the end of Galatians, the same letter. Paul writes, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but new creation. Like, new creation is what matters, not circumcision versus uncircumcision. And the logic that Paul uses to get there is that with the crucifixion of Jesus, the whole world was crucified, and a new world emerges. And so you have become partakers of this new world in Christ. And so you shouldn't reach back to certain indicators of righteousness from the previous world and bind them on people as necessary for entrance into the new world. There's a whole new world taking place through Jesus, and you're invited to become a part of it. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, if you were to read this, you may think, I've never once thought of circumcision as something that, is necessary. Like, that's a strange thought for us to think. And the fact that that's a strange thought is evidence that you're in a whole new world now. You are not thinking the way that people were thinking then. Through Christ, something has changed. You have been freed. You've been freed from the law that kept you as a slave. Not because obedience is a bad thing. In fact, you're not freed from obedience. Obedience is still a very important part of your responsibility in your walk with God. But you are freed from the law, which separated you from those who did not have that. So there was a fundamental distinction between Jew and Gentile in the ancient world. And the way that that distinction was maintained was through slavery to the law. But by being freed from that, the barrier that separates Jew and Gentile dissolves, and you're able to become one family with people of different walks of life. And so I think the idea here is that, yes, you're freed from the law, but what that means is you are freed also from the barriers that keep you separate from other people so that you cannot become one family in Christ. And so as Christ died on the cross, he set us free from sin. He set us free from the fear of death. He set us free from the law that accrues sin, but also the law that then separates us from others on the basis of that law, so that we, with that abolished, can have absolute unity, absolute confidence, and absolute hope in Christ. So there's all sorts of freedom that you're seeing in these different passages. In Romans chapter 8, I think a lot of this is kind of summarized pretty well, where Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. For the law, the spirit of the life in Christ," like that's the law that we're under, "the law, the spirit of life in Christ," not death, but life, "has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death, I think, is explained earlier in Romans 6, a passage that we'll look at here in just a moment, where Paul says that you were slaves to sin resulting in death. That's the language that he uses. The law of sin and death is the law of sin that brings forth death. The law wherein by breaking it, brings about sin, and sin brings about death. By the way, all the passages that we've read earlier have said you're freed from the law, you're freed from sin, and you're freed from the fear of death. Like, this is combining all of that into one really quick phrase. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. For what law the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. The law could not on its own bring about what Jesus did, because the law depends upon us, and we're not actually great at keeping it. And so the law tended to bring about more sin than it brought about actual transformation. So what the law could not do in the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So through the death of Jesus, sin itself received its final condemnation. Sin died in that moment. Sin was defeated in that moment. Yes, it's true that we live in the time between the times, and you can see the hope of forgiveness mingled with the reality of sin in our world, but the ultimate decree is that sin will not endure and will not win. So, and this is the part that I have underlined, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's actually a really interesting thought. He's still saying the law is still like righteous, and the requirements of the law are still righteous. And it's not that they don't matter anymore. They are going to be fulfilled, and they're going to be fulfilled in us. So we still have to do the righteous requirements of the law, but they're fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He set you free from the law that brings sin and death, but he still has the righteous requirements of the law that must be fulfilled. They'll be fulfilled not by binding law on you, but by giving you the Spirit to enable you to live the life that God has called you to live. If you keep reading Romans chapter 8, he gets more and more into that point, but there's a transformation that has taken place. You've been freed from the law that you might fulfill. You've been freed to become who God wants you to be. Not because the law was bad, but because the weakness of the flesh was unable to do it. You've been freed from the sin, from the law, and from the death, and that through the Spirit, you might fulfill it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read a couple of verses here where Paul speaks about freedom. And I think he's very strongly relying on the Exodus imagery to talk about freedom from one way of life unto another. But notice, it doesn't end with freedom from sin and freedom from death. There's actually something else that you were committed to. It's the story of Israel, who were freed from Egyptian slavery to enter into a covenant with God. Freed to something else. We often speak of what we are freed from, but you are also freed to something else. And what we are freed from is sin and death, and what we're freed to is righteousness in God. But look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. If you look back at verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." All right, so that's some of the stuff we've already been talking about. So sin is not a master over you. One of the things that is helpful for understanding Romans 6 is when he speaks of sin, he's not simply speaking about something you do. Like, when I think of sin, I often think of, like, I did the wrong thing. He's not speaking of sin so much as a personal action as much as it is a personified force that enslaves people. People are slaves to sin when they commit sin. And as you commit sin, it's not just something you do and you can come back from and all that. It's actually something that the more you do it, it radically, it calls you and it ensnares you into its webs so that you become trapped and ensnared and enslaved to sin. And that's what he's saying Christ set us free from. There will be times that, yes, you will sin, but he sets you free from the snares and the entanglements, the traps of sin. Sin will not be master over you. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? So they'd say, okay, well, if I'm not under law, then I can do whatever I want, right? And Paul gives a very emphatic no, certainly not, may it never be. And verse 16 is the reason why. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are the slave of the one whom you obey, whether sin resulting in death, I think that's the law of sin and death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So what you do determines who your master is. The more that you sin, the more you enslave yourself to sin. And how do you get out of that slavery? You are unable to get yourself out of that slavery. That's what Jesus did for you. He freed you from that. Why? So that you could belong to another. So that you could belong to Christ. So that you could belong to God. So that you could commit yourself to obedience resulting in righteousness. Which is why verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In verse 19, he recognizes that he's using a very human illustration with slavery. He says, "I'm speaking to you in human terms." That's his way of saying, like, I'm using just a not a very pretty illustration, like an analogy here with the sin. This is a human illustration. "But I'm doing it because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your body parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting even in further lawlessness, so now present your members, present your body as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Verse 22, he says, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive the benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life." By being freed from sin, you have become a slave to God, but God's not a cruel slave master. God's a slave master who, by following him, it leads to your own benefit. It leads to justification. It leads to sanctification. It leads to life. If you have a cruel master, then no matter what you do, think of the book of Egypt. Think of how it begins with Pharaoh, and death of the Israelite children is the cloud hanging over the story. But when you commit yourself to God, life is what you look forward to. Life is the cloud hanging over the story. And so he frees you from one so that you can be committed to another. You were created in Christ Jesus to be free from sin, to be free from death, to be free from law, so that you can live out the righteous requirements of the law by the spirit of life that is found in Christ. So you have been created for freedom, and you've been freed from sin, from the fear of death, from the law, and from the law of sin and death that combines them all together. You've been freed from those things, but you've also been freed to righteousness and a right relationship and right standing with God and his people. You've been freed to sanctification and being set apart by the Holy Spirit now and as a process throughout your life. You've been freed to life that reigns now and that gives you hope. So you've been freed to hope. And you can always have hope as long as you have Christ. As long as there's a God in heaven, there is hope on earth. You've been freed to Christ, who loved you, who gave himself for you. And so as we consider that we are created for action, you are created to be free, but that's not the end of the story. You are freed to become part of something else. You are freed to be transformed. You are freed so that you can live out the new creation that God has called you to. So here's the challenge as we bring our lesson to a close. Don't let sin hold you back or slow you down. I love the language of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice the idea of taking off the weight of sin so that you can run. God wants you to run with endurance the race set before you. He's freed you so that you could become. So don't let sin hold you back or slow you down. Live and serve Christ as free people. What we'll be doing throughout the year is looking for ways that we can do that. What do you have that can be used for the benefit of the kingdom? And how can you put that into action to help others, to help this church family, and ultimately to help yourself grow into the likeness and image of Christ? If we can help you do that this morning, please let it be known. If there's anyone here who needs to be freed from sin, you can name Christ as Lord of your life. Have your sins washed away in baptism, raised up as a new creation to live a new kind of life in Christ Jesus for him, for his glory. If we can help you do that, please let it be known. Come sit on the front row, or you can talk to one of our elders in the back while we stand and sing.